Let me ask you one big question, if I may. Could hardly be a bigger question. When all's said and done, what really matters in life? Now, let me put it another way, just to clarify the question. On your deathbed, as you review life, what will you consider to have been really worthwhile? It's an important question to ask because it should change what we do now, how we live today, what our priorities are, how we spend our time and our money, what we get upset about, what we allow to get under our skin, how we relate to others. At the end of the day, what really matters? That's the question, and today's Bible passage answers that question. But before we go to 1 Thessalonians, will you come with me to Acts chapter 17? Because Acts chapter 17 sets the scene for our reading today that we're going to have in just a moment. Acts 17, it is a thrilling chapter in the Bible. Acts 17 is action-packed. The chapter of Acts 17 is worthy of a Hollywood movie all on its own. Now, Paul had gone to Thessalonica to preach the gospel, and we read he was successful. People became Christians. You know, look at verse 4 of Acts 17. A large number of Greeks became believers, and some Jews were persuaded by his message. And that really bothered the top brass in the synagogue. Jews becoming Christians. Well, it would, wouldn't it? People were leaving Judaism to follow Christ, leaving the synagogue to join the church, no longer giving their tithe to the Jews, but giving their money to the church to further extend the work of proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. No wonder we read in verse 5 that the Jews were jealous. So jealous they went into a whole new business, Rent-A-Mob. You'll see it there in verse 5. They rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They were trying to cause problems for Paul, the apostle. So mad were they that they chased Paul out of Thessalonica. And he went up the road, about 50 miles up the road, to preach in Berea as a result of their chasing him out of Thessalonica. You'll see that in verse 10. Now, about 50 miles up the road, Berea, I was trying to work that out yesterday, what that would be. I reckon that's going from London to, say, Oxford. Is that about the distance? Or Milton Keynes? Now, that was a considerable distance away. No public transport, no cars, no trains, no National Express coaches. So Paul went quite a way away. And when Paul arrived at Berea, he began to preach the gospel there as well. And exactly where did Paul head for in Berea? Well, the last place that you and I would go in view of what's happened in Thessalonica. Look at verse 10. He went to the Jewish synagogue and started to preach there. What a glutton for punishment. See, it's the Jews who just chased him out of Thessalonica. And he goes back to another bastion of Judaism and starts preaching the gospel again. And again, he had success with Jews and Greeks turning to Christ. And this time, many Jews, we read verse 12, believed. And for our purposes today, the most telling words come in verse 13. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, 50 miles up the road, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. See, the Jews made this huge journey to Berea from Thessalonica to start a riot there to get Paul kicked out of that city, or arrested, or worse. And so we read verse 14, the Christians sent Paul to the coast. I love that expression, but this was no seaside break for Paul. You can be sure that when he went to the coast, he wasn't wearing a kiss-me-quick hat and lounging on a sunbed and licking ice cream. He went to the coast, or rather the other Christians sent him to the coast, to save his life. Now that is how aggressive and how anti-Christian the Jews in Thessalonica were. And that is crucial for our reading in 1 Thessalonians today. Because you see, Paul knew that the Christians that had been left behind in Thessalonica would be sure to be persecuted by those same Jewish leaders. And they were such young Christians. Paul had only spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica. Look at back in verse 2 of Acts 17. Verse 2, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Just 3 weeks. He hadn't even had time to take them through the whole 10-week Christianity Explored course. Just 3 weeks before he was chased out of town. And Paul then knew that these baby Christians were sure to be facing serious opposition. So it's not hard to imagine how Paul worried about the Christians in Thessalonica. But he couldn't go back and support them because he would have been killed probably. Now that is the backdrop to 1 Thessalonians, and especially the backdrop to the section we have today, chapter 2 verse 17 to chapter 3 verse 13. And in a moment Samuel is going to read it for us. And as he reads it, listen to the intensity of the emotions that Paul had for the Christians in Thessalonica. Listen to how he was out of his mind with worry for them, and listen to his great relief and elation when he discovers that they are okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 17. Can you hear Paul's concern for the Thessalonians? His longing to hear how they're doing, his desire to be with them and support them. It comes over very strongly, doesn't it, in this magnificent reading. And then his great relief as Timothy arrives back from having spent time with them and tells Paul they're okay, they're still going on as Christians. That's chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. Now you see how this begins to answer our opening question. What really matters in life? When all is said and done, when we're on our deathbed, what will we look back on and say, that was worthwhile? That thing is worth spending life on. For Paul, you see, life was totally bound up with the proclamation of the gospel and the support of Christians. Just look at the intensity of this. Verse 8, it is amazing. Chapter 3, verse 8. For now we really live. He's heard that they're going on as Christians. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. Life for Paul was about people becoming Christians and then growing as Christians. When he saw that, do you see it in verse 8? He felt that he was alive. Now do you know that feeling? Not just of living, but of being alive. It's the feeling you have when you first fall in love. Everything seems different. The emotions are so intense. I'm alive. Paul had that experience when he heard that the Thessalonians hadn't caved in to pressure of persecution. We see again the intensity of what life is all about for Paul in verse 9. See, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? See, this was such good news for Paul that they were still going on as Christians that it transformed his prayer life. In the presence of God, verse 9, when he had his quiet times, when he read his Bible and prayed each day, he was bursting with joy as he remembered that the Christians in Thessalonica were still Christians. He had such delight, such elation because of them. And he says, I don't know how to thank God enough because of you. Life for Paul was all about people becoming Christians and going on as Christians. Now, this raises the question for us, is that what life is all about for us? It's a challenge for us. How much do we care for people? Do we care that people become Christians? Are we prepared to suffer for the sake of others as Paul did in Acts 17? How much do we care for Christians to be going on as Christians and growing as Christians? Paul had only known these people for 3 weeks. And yet he was beside himself with worry for them. He loved them so much. Yet so often we won't even put ourselves out for people we've known for years. People were in the same church as we are for years. If we're in some form of church leadership, people in our group. If we lead the Sunday school, the kids in our class. If we're in a home group, the people in our group. And the people in our workplace. Do we care if they hear the gospel or not? Do we put ourselves out for them? Do we care for them like this? I certainly feel the challenge of this, and already, having read this week, it has changed some of the things I've done with my week. So why did Paul care so much for the Thessalonians? Well, look back to chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. I'll read from verse 17, just so we see how 19 and 20 fit in. Verse 17 of chapter 2, "But, brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we'll glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." You see, here Paul tells us why he's been so keen to be with and to support the Thessalonians. And the key word is that little word "for" in verse 19. For. What is our hope, our joy, or our crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. What motivated Paul to love people that much, people he'd only known for 3 weeks? Do you see what's going on in verse 19? Paul is looking forward to the end of the world as we know it. He looks forward to the return of Jesus Christ in verse 19, and he imagines himself in eternity, and he asks the question, when I'm in the presence of Jesus Christ in eternity, what will be the thing that I boast in as I stand before Jesus? It's a most amazing word. It's the word glory in our translation, but it's actually boast. I don't think I'll boast about anything in the presence of Jesus, will I? I'm not supposed to boast at all, am I? And then he says, what is it that will bring me joy when I'm in the presence of Jesus? What a remarkable question. Surely I'll just be full of joy because I'm in his presence. If the questions are remarkable, then the answer is quite extraordinary. Paul answers at the end of verse 19 and 20, what is our crown, our glory? What is it that will give us real joy in eternity? Verse 19, right at the end, the last four words, is it not you, the Thessalonians? Indeed, verse 20, you are our glory and joy. Paul imagines himself standing next to Jesus in eternity and saying to the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ, look, Lord, the Thessalonians are here too. And he feels himself overwhelmed with joy as he thinks of that. I was struck by the words of a guy called Steve Anderson, who until recently was a member of the congregation here at All Souls on Sundays. Now, when he was being interviewed in a Sunday service, he said this, there are only two things that will last into eternity, the Word of God and the souls of men. Now, that's what Paul understood. That's what verses 19 and 20 are about. When you strip it all away, when you get down to the bare bones of what life is all about, nothing else matters. There are only two things that will last into eternity, the Word of God, the ever-enduring Word of God, and the souls of men and women. Paul knew that. And that affected the way he lived, what he did with his time and his money, what he considered important, what he would put himself out for, what he allowed himself to get worked up about. And that's why Paul was so concerned for the Thessalonians. He lived to see them and others like them saved for eternity. That was what he got up in the morning for. He lived to see people grow as Christians. And so when he got the news that they were still Christians despite all the persecution they'd suffered, when he heard that they were really going on as Christians despite severe opposition, he was thrilled. Because that's what life is all about. And Paul knew it. See, when you look at things from an eternal perspective, nothing else matters. That's the point of verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2. And when we really believe that, it will completely change the way that we relate to others. It will change the way we relate to our friends, our neighbours, our family, our casual acquaintances, the people we meet at work, the people we meet on the street. If they are not Christians, we will do whatever we can to see them become Christians. We will put ourselves out for them. If they are Christians, we will go out of our way to support them in the Christian life and to help them grow as Christians. You see, getting this in place will mean three things, and these are three very short points. Otherwise, this is going to be a very long talk, and it won't be. If we get this in place, it will mean, one, that we will care for others, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. You see, we can't just sort of well up love for other people. If I shout louder and louder and longer today, it's not going to make us love people more. We will only love people if we get this in place. We will care for others, chapter 2, verse 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us. You see, when Paul was separated from the Thessalonian Christians, it wasn't a case of out of sight, out of mind. Far from it, quite the opposite. He couldn't get them out of his mind. For him, it was truly absence makes the heart grow fonder. He cared for them so much that he did all he could to see them so that he could support them. Paul was ready to risk his own life for them. What a challenge for you and me. Do we go to those lengths to support others? See, in comparison to Paul, it is so easy for us. Transport is easy. Communications are easy. The internet, the telephone, Royal Mail. Well, it might be slow sometimes, but it's a lot quicker than having to travel the distance that Paul would have had to have travelled to see these people. You know, it is so easy for us to support others, but do we bother? Will we put ourselves out? If we don't, it's because we don't really believe that the most important thing in life is the souls of men and women. Well, how do we rectify that? We meditate on chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, don't we? Because getting that in place, one, we will care for others. Secondly, we will make sacrifices for others. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. So, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. See, he sent Timothy back. He couldn't go back there. And what a sacrifice it was for Paul to send Timothy to Thessalonica. We've already heard that he couldn't go back there. And what happened to Paul then after he'd been chased out of Thessalonica and Berea and gone off to the coast? Acts 17 tells us he went on to Athens. And you'll see it there in chapter 3, verse 1. While he was in Athens, he sent Timothy away to go to Thessalonica. Why did he go to Athens? Well, he went to Athens to proclaim the gospel. And what a throbbing pagan city Athens was. You can read all about it in Acts 17. What a task it was for Paul and Silas and Timothy. Imagine yourself in their position. Three people, three Christians, walking into Athens to preach the gospel. No other Christians there yet. No churches to go and preach the gospel in. Opposition from every Jew that he's ever come across, every time he goes into the synagogue. What is he going to do? He needs all the support he can get. Imagine you walking into London like that. That's what Paul did as he went into Athens. So pagan and idolatrous was Athens that his heart was broken as he wandered around the city. You can read about that in Acts 17. He needed all the help he could get to win that city for Christ. But here, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, we learn that he sent Timothy to Thessalonica. Oh, he would have loved Timothy to have been there with him in Athens, but he loved the Thessalonians so much, he's prepared to sacrifice Timothy to make sure they were okay. And while I don't have time to show you it now, if you look to Acts 18, I think there's a pretty strong possibility that he was left all alone in Athens as Silas went off somewhere else as well. Anyway, the long and the short of it is that Paul was prepared to make this huge sacrifice. You see, it cost Paul to send Timothy. It cost him companionship. It cost him support in his ministry. It would have been lonely and vulnerable, and he would have been susceptible and exposed. Remember, Paul had enemies who were out to get him. Yet he sent his best friend away. And he made the sacrifice because he knew that the salvation of the Thessalonians was what really mattered in life. It's a challenge for you and me again, isn't it? Will we make sacrifices to be sure that people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and that Christians are supported in the Christian life? Now, in the workplace, what comes first? Our comfort, our career, our campaign, whatever we're working on at the time? Are we prepared to rearrange our diary, get home late for our tea, sacrifice our promotion, that others may hear the gospel and grow in Christ? We will if we see things from an eternal perspective. If we see chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 as true. We'll care for others, we'll make sacrifices for others, and thirdly and very briefly, we will pray for others. Chapter 3, verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. And then verses 11 to 13 are that prayer that he prayed. You see how it leads on? In verse 10, we've been praying that we may see you. Verse 11, now may our Lord, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. See, it's a prayer that he would be able to support them. That's a challenge, isn't it? Prayer can so easily be an excuse not to help people. Do you know how it goes? Somebody tells you their problems and you say, I'll pray for you. And all the time you're thinking, because that sounds like a great Christian thing to do, I can throw a little prayer up in about 5 minutes, and then that's my duty done. Prayer can be an excuse not to help people. They've just told us their real problems, I'll pray for you. Doesn't inconvenience me too much to do that. Well, it will inconvenience if we pray the way Paul prayed. You see, verse 10, he prayed night and day. And the content of his prayer, verse 11, is not an excuse not to help people. The content of his prayer is, Lord, make the way clear so that I can go and help these people. If the Lord answered that prayer, it would have meant a huge journey for Paul. Getting now from Corinth, which is where he was, to Thessalonica. That would have been a huge journey. No easy jet, no Mediterranean cruise. Paul prayed that he'd be able to see the Thessalonians. Why? Well, look at the content of his prayer in verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, that he would be able to strengthen them to keep going. And verse 13, and this brings us full circle, for them to keep going until Jesus returns. Again, we see his eternal perspective driving him. I want to go and be with the Thessalonians so that I can support them, so that they'll be strengthened to keep going until Jesus returns, because that's what really matters. See, when all is said and done, eternity shows us what really matters, and that should change how we live today. Let's pray together. Our Lord God and Father, may you make our love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. And may you strengthen our hearts so that we will be blameless and holy in the presence of yourself when the Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And we pray this in his name. Amen.